In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, beginning in the 13th verse, read, "Let us go therefore forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one that is to come." The Jewish Christians addressed in the book of Hebrews were being pressured to renounce Christ and to return to the sacrifices and worship of the Jewish temple. The city of Jerusalem had been their beloved home for over 1,000 years, and the temple had not only represented God's dwelling among them, but it was the object of their love and of their devotion. But their faith in Christ changed that. No longer did they need the altar found inside the temple, because their new altar was Christ. Just as Christ was taken outside the gate of the city to be crucified, they too were to leave Jerusalem and its old system of sacrifice and worship. The earthly Jerusalem, the beloved city of the great King David, was no longer to hold significance to them as a people, and they would now find themselves with no city on this earth to call their home. Jerusalem was no longer theirs. And if they followed Christ, they would once again become strangers and pilgrims in the earth and find themselves back in the place of Abraham, called to go out into a place that he would one day receive as an inheritance, not knowing where he went. By faith, traveling through a strange country, living in tents, and looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. In other words, the same faith that caused Abraham to look beyond the present to the promise of something that was to come, that same faith was now to lead them away from the old Jerusalem in search of a new Jerusalem. The old Jerusalem would soon be destroyed by Titus and the Roman army, and having no continuing city, they would look for one to come. And just as Abraham's faith led him on an unknown journey to a place he had never seen, we also tonight are on a journey pointed beyond the walls of time and space. And we too are looking for a city to come, a city built by God. And with each sunset, we are pitching our tents a little closer to that place. For all that the Bible says about that city, for all that the Bible says or references heaven, the fact is we really know relatively very little about it. We know it is where God dwells, Psalm 113, verse 5. We know it is where Jesus now reigns from in glory, Psalm 24, and verse 9. We also know that it is the headquarters of God's innumerable angelic host, Genesis 28 and 12. And it is called a city that God is preparing, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Allow me for a few moments to suggest a few things about that city that we look to one day call home. First of all, that it is a city of glory and a city of beauty. The word city implies many things: a place filled with people, a busy center of activity, a society of order and rule, and a place where people settle and live. Heaven is such a city. It is a safe city. It's a city without the pollution, the filth, the crime, and the decay that fills the many cities of our day. No, in this city, God rules as its supreme king. Jesus is its attraction and theme. The angels are the public servants in this great municipality, and only the saints of God, robed in righteousness, live there. There are no thieves to steal and to break in and steal, Matthew 6 and verse 20. There are no criminals and bloodthirsty people hiding in the streets of heaven. People may advocate here for countries and cities with no walls and no borders today, but that city, we're told, has both. It is a gated community where only the holy and the clean will live. You have to lawfully immigrate to that city. Revelation 21 and verse 27, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." No, those who will live there will have robes of purest white, and souls that are purged and cleansed of all ungodliness and unrighteousness. There are no slums, there are no tenements lining the golden streets of glory, but rising, shining mansions built by the hand of Jesus, according to the 14th chapter of John. It is not only a safe city, it's a beautiful city. Have you ever stopped to think just how much God loves beauty? Have you ever stopped to think about how much God appreciates beauty and how much God loves color, for example? He filled the earth with beauty. God, who painted the wing on the butterfly. God, who spun the gold at the sunrise and who painted the rosy-tinted west at sunset. God, who raised up the majestic mountains and crowned them with snow. God who took his finger and etched a path for the babbling brook, God who patented the eight hues of the rainbow, and the God who took his palette and painted the flaming colors of autumn, and then beyond he filled the heavens with beauty. He sprinkled the billions and billions of diamond black stars across the black velvet of space. He bathed this earth at night in moonlight glow. He created galaxies beyond galaxies, and he filled a measureless universe with his wonders. And as we yet discover them day by day, they continue to declare his glory, Psalm 19 and verse 1. And if God created a world, and if God created a sky, if God created a universe like that for us to enjoy, and for us to marvel at, what must his own home be like? What kind of place is heaven? If the God whose home it is dwells in light so pure and so spectacular that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, it is unapproachable by mortals. Revelation 21 verses 19 through 21 says that the city of God not only has gates of pearl and a street of gold, but that it sits on 12 foundations, each one made of richly colored jewels such as emerald green or sapphire blue or amethyst purple. It is said that once an artist took colored glass and he laid it together before a Bible opened to Revelation chapter 21, and that he discovered that the stones that make up the foundation of the New Jerusalem, when laid in order, make a perfect harmony of color. And he said that there is no color scheme on earth that can improve upon it. But not only the sights of heaven, the sounds of heaven are just as beautiful. Revelation 14 and verse 3 indicates that a new song is to be sung in heaven before the throne of God. And John in his vision says it sounded like many waters, and it sounded like thunder. We read long ago in Exodus 15 where 600,000 men, not to mention along with their wives and children, escaped the brickfields of Egypt and the cruel hand of Pharaoh after hundreds of years of being slaves there, and that multitude of millions stood on the banks of the Red Sea, where they had left Pharaoh's pursuing army behind, and they broke out in a wonderful song of triumph. Can you imagine the sound of more than a million people as they sang the song of Moses? The horse and his rider had been thrown into the sea, they sang. But yet one day a multitude that no man can number will sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb by and by, and with voices that are perfectly tuned and that will never grow old or tired, will sing the new song of the Lamb of Calvary. Angels will even have to stand aside as we sing of a theme that they themselves cannot sing, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But not only is heaven a beautiful and a glorious city, it is a garden paradise. It is a heavenly Eden restored, you might say. In the first Eden, man had dominion, and he ruled with God there. But we know that paradise was lost and fellowship was severed. And the perfection, the wonderful perfection of that place was marred when Adam inaugurated the reign of death and decay in the world. Adam was driven out of God's presence, and angels closed the entrance and cut us off from the tree of life. But after the fall, step by step, God began to act to bring the Eden fellowship back. God set his tabernacle among the 12 tribes of Israel, saying in Leviticus 26 and verse 11, my soul shall not abhor you, I will walk among you and be your God. And then we know that in the fullness of time, God came down and dwelt for a while with us in the person of his Son, John 1 and verse 14. And today he dwells with us as we are his temple, the church, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. But in that city which is to come, we will know the restoration of all that God intended but was lost in the very beginning. Now we are reconciled to God through the forgiveness of our sins, and he dwells in our hearts through faith. But in that day, we will dwell in his presence, in his perfect garden, in his perfect dwelling. And once again, we will reign with him in a wonderful, perfect, uncorrupted world where the tempter will never again be found and never be able to destroy. Thirdly, that city represents a grand reunion. One of the great questions that we ask about heaven is, will we know one another there? Will we recognize each other in the next world? I believe that we will. For one thing, we'll have a body given to us in the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the seed from which that body will come forth is this body that is sown in the earth. Except that which is worn and wearied by age and marred by genetic flaws and imperfections will be raised in perfection and raised in glorification. and raised like unto Jesus when he ascended unto heaven. We'll have a body. I believe that we'll recognize one another in the life that is to come. The Bible uses a phrase over and over in the Old Testament in recording the deaths of the patriarchs and other saints of old, saying that when they died, they were gathered unto their people. When Abraham died, Genesis 25:8 says he was gathered unto his people. So was Isaac, according to Genesis 35:29. The same was said of Jacob in Genesis 49:33. But couldn't that be merely speaking of their burial? Couldn't that merely be speaking of where their bodies were laid when they left this earth? That they were interred along with the tombs and sepulchres of their relatives and their tribesmen, perhaps. But then what do you do with Moses? Because at 120 years old and just short of the promised land, Moses was kept from entering because he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock to bring forth water, as we know the story. And God took Moses aside and he led him alone up to the lofty summit of Mount Nebo. And he rolled away the clouds and let him get a glimpse of the land of Canaan, the promised land. And after letting him look, Moses died there on the mountain. Deuteronomy 34:6 says that God buried him, and no man knows of his grave. What could it mean when the Bible says of him that he was gathered unto his people? As the poet Cecil Francis Alexander wrote, by Nebo's lonely mountain, on this side Jordan's wave, at a vale in the land of Moab, there lies a lonely grave. But not man built that sepulcher, and no man saw it e'er, for the angels of God upturned the sod and laid the dead man there. But some will say, well, won't we be sad in heaven to know of those who didn't make it there? I frankly don't know how God will settle that matter. But I do know that when David and Bathsheba's baby died, that after David had wiped the hot tears of grief away, that he was comforted in knowing that though he could not bring the child back, he would one day go to him, 2 Samuel 12:23. What comfort would that bring if he wouldn't know and recognize that child? I believe heaven will be a grand reunion of people that we love and that we now miss, and the greatest meeting ever held, as we spend the ceaseless eternity getting acquainted with the multiplied millions we never even could meet in this life. But there'll be an even greater reunion in that city when the veil is finally lifted, and beyond the curtain we see and enter into the Holy of Holies, and we see the God whom Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:16, mortal eye could never and had never seen before. We'll behold the Christ, the Son of God. John says we shall see him as he is, 1 John 3:2. The same Jesus that the disciples 2,000 years ago watched depart into glory, riding on a chariot of clouds. We will one day see him just as they saw him. The song says, when my life work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, and with the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckoned me to come. At our parting at the river, I recall, to the sweet vales of Eden, they will sing my welcome home. But I long to meet my Savior. First of all, I shall know him, yes, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side, I shall stand. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hands. But not only will we see him, we will live with him. That is unimaginable. Being able to talk to the Creator of the universe, no longer through the mortal curtain of prayer, but face to face. To live down the street from the throne of God. To have a neighbor like Abraham or David or John or Paul. And there never come a night. There never come a tear. There never come a worry. There never come a temptation or a doubt. And all of the vexing and troubling things of this life forever gone. In fact, I suspect that you did a great many things today that you'll never once do in heaven. You ever thought about that? Did you turn on a light today? Did you know you'll never have to do that in heaven? Did you lock your doors when you left your home? You'll certainly never have to do that in heaven. Did you have to take a regimen of medicine when you woke today? Not in heaven. Did you drive by a hospital, a nursing home today, a mortuary, a cemetery? You'll never see one of those in heaven. Did you visit someone or have an anxious thought today over someone maybe back home who is sick? You'll never do that in heaven either. Have you shed a tear today? Never in heaven. Have you said goodbye to somebody today? In an hour or so, most of us will shake hands. Some of us may even embrace, and we'll wish one another well, and we'll say goodbye, and we'll go our separate ways. And you know, we know that out of this group of hundreds and hundreds of people gathered in this room tonight, this group will never be together again. There is surely someone here who you will never see again, but not in heaven. Not in heaven. We have no permanent dwelling, no continuing city in this barren country, but praise God that we're looking for a city to come, a city whose builder and maker